Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is, of course, www.remnantofgod.org. Thank you for tuning in today. As usual, we have a lot to cover, so let's get right to it. Before getting into the emails today, I have some breaking news I would like to share. Last Monday, I received word and confirmation that the Vatican now has 174 countries in agreement with them. That means they only need 18 more countries to join with them in this one world church, as well as the one world government or international criminal court system, to make the Vatican the one and only. Keep in mind, if they get all 192 countries, that would mean the Vatican is the only global entity with all the nations of the world in her camp. Now, if you still think the end times are not in your lifetime, you most assuredly have a wonderful blindness upon you. Here's the article I received. I think I got this on Monday, the 10th of January. It's from Vatican City, Zenit Organization Reporting Headline. Holy See has full diplomatic ties with 174 countries. Subheadline says, up from 85 at the start of the John Paul II's pontificate. The article goes on to say, it says, the ambassadors who heard John Paul II's analysis of the international situation represented 174 countries with which the Holy See enjoys full diplomatic relations. Among the diplomats meeting with the Pope today was the ambassador of the Russian Federation, with which the Vatican does not have full relations yet, and the director of the representative office of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, or PLO. Also present were representatives of the European Union and the Order of Malta, which has its own sovereignty recognized internationally. When Cardinal Karol Wojtyla became Pope in 1978, the Holy See had diplomatic relations with 85 countries. In 2004, the Swiss Federation reestablished the functions of its ambassador to the Vatican to enforce its relations with Rome. The latest countries to establish relations were the newborn Republic of East Timor and the Emirate of Qatar. In both cases, the agreements were signed in 2002. In 2004, the Holy See signed a Catholic education agreement with Slovakia on May 13th and a new concordat with Portugal on May 18th, the Vatican Press Office noted today. The Holy See also established agreements with the Free Hanseatic City of Bremen in May 13th, with the German land of Brandenburg on May 25th, with Slovenia on May 28th, and Paraguay on October 18th. Concordant an agreement between the civil and the ecclesiastical authorities on issues of mutual concern is an international contract that binds the parties judicially and guarantees freedom of religion and worship to Catholics in various countries. Notice worship to Catholics there, okay? It can address mixed or specific matters such as religious support to armed forces, marriage, and Catholic schools. In the stipulations, the Pope or its plenipotentiary does not act as sovereign of Vatican City, but as head of the Catholic Church, or the Holy See, they have in parentheses here, in order to give a stable and juridical judicial character to cooperation between the religious and civil authorities. That's, of course, Zenit article ZE0501104, if you have Zenit organization articles. You can find it that way. Now, the article did start out by saying that among the diplomats meeting with the Pope today was the ambassador of the Russian Federation, with which the Vatican does not yet have full relations. Seeing how the ambassador of the Russian Federation was actually in a meeting with the Pope, it's Is it hard to imagine that soon diplomatic ties will be realized here as well? And keep in mind, many of these nations are in fact terrorist in nature that Rome has befriended. Need I mention the fact that the director of the PLO meets with the Pope with no fear of reprisals? Is not the PLO infamous for its graphic hatred of Christians worldwide? So many people believe the prophecies of the Bible to be bogus, but when you see the beast in Rome doing exactly as prophecy said it would do, how can one remain blinded? I mean, is it any wonder so many false prophets are popping up today? Everything from the Left Behind series with their pack of lies regarding a so-called seven-year tribulation period to the Roman Catholic commercial I like to refer to as the Passion of the Antichrist. These are they're now being embraced as truth around the world. Why? Well, we are in the very last moments of time, and the devil knows he has little time to get the masses in his camp. He knows the Lord will be blessing more and more people with the ability to understand Bible prophecy since the knowledge was increased, as Daniel predicted it would be in Daniel chapter 12. So a counterattack by Satan is necessary here. Keep the people busy reading the garbage the Vatican or Hollywood puts out, and they will miss out on what the Bible accurately predicts. And the enemy figured out an ingenious method by which to evangelize his lies today. It used to be the Bible was the most exciting book to read in the world, with all its wonderful and miraculous true stories. Now, however, after conditioning the masses with decades of special effects and eye-popping realism in film, the Bible comes off as boring to some people now. It doesn't grab their attention anymore. So they rent a movie, play a video game, or watch television, zooming in on everything from thousands of people dying on live TV in the Twin Towers to tsunami victims being swept away in the flood. The sheeple flock to the resorts, the nightclubs, the theaters, for all sorts of entertainment so as to let them preach unto them their idea of happiness, because they now have become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 so accurately predicted for our day. And that is why the Left Behind series and the Passion movie are so popular with the people. It allows them the convenience of letting someone else, you know, do the work of studying or preaching the Bible. Problem is, those they choose to let them, you know, to let preach to them are openly evil. But for some strange reason, they just don't care anymore. The real prophetic events will be missed by the grand majority of this world simply because there is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord, it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Case in point. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." By the way, it's not just countries jumping to the Pope's side any longer. I mean, listen to this. This article, it's a short one. It's from Zenit Organization again. Same date, January 10th. Headline, it says, "Pope still draws people by the millions." That's the headline. And the article goes on to say, it says, "Last year, Pope John Paul II greeted more than 2 million faithful at the Vatican, according to the statistics published by the Holy See. The figure does not include the hundreds of thousands of people who went to see the Pope during his two international trips in 2004, especially at Lourdes, France. Last May, the Pope, or they call him the Holy Father, even though John chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus calls his Father in heaven Holy Father. So this is blasphemy, and everybody does it. All the, you know, the TV people do it, and all the radio, I mean, everybody's calling him Holy Father. Anyway, it says the Holy Father, supposedly, also went to Bern, Switzerland for a meeting with people, with young people. In a statement, the prefecture of the pontifical household reported that in the course of the solar year 2004, more than 2.2 million faithful and pilgrims attended public meetings with the Holy Father. A total of 504,600 people attended the Pope's 48 Wednesday general audiences. In special audiences granted to groups of pilgrims from all over the world, John Paul II greeted or received 197,200 people. Another 523,000 pilgrims participated in liturgical celebrations at which the Pope presided. A total of 1,000,007 pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square on Sundays or feast days to pray the Angelus with the Holy Father. Again, Revelation 13:3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." In 1798, people, the head of this beast was mortally wounded when Napoleon sent in General Berthier to take the Vatican by force. In exactly the 1260th year that Revelation 12, 13, and Daniel 7 all talk about is when it'll get the wound. Exactly 1260 years after it starts in 538 A.D. I shared all the facts concerning this prophetic fulfillment in a previous radio broadcast already. If you missed that particular broadcast, not to worry. Just go to www.remnantofgod.org and surf to the Truth Provided Radio page in the audio section of the website, and from there you can access the archives. Or just go to the Warnings section or the Prophecy section of the website and click on the Characteristics of Antichrist page to see the historic documentations that match with prophetic facts of Scripture regarding the wounded beast. And if you're using dial-up, give it time. It's a huge page. It's mostly, it's all text. There's one graphic on the top, and that's it. I mean, it's just all text, and it's huge, so give it time. You will also find there the wound was actually healed in 1929, and now you can see that all the world is clamoring to the beast in Rome, as prophecy said they would. And as I said a moment ago, it's no longer just the countries doing this, you know, like the heads of state and whatnot, but the individual people are doing it as well now. Plus, many of the people that wonder after this Pope aren't even Catholics anymore. Have you noticed that the grand majority of the people do Christmas or Easter or Halloween or St. Valentine's Day or Lent or Good Friday, or they're wearing wedding rings or have church steeples or worship on Sundays or have symbols of Baal on their clothing or their walls or their schools or their churches or places of business? I mean, this is all Roman Catholic traditions of men, and they're all calling him Holy Father. Were you also aware that every government office, whether it be a state capital or a county seat or the White House itself, are all of Roman architecture? Even the money in almost every nation on earth has Roman Catholic symbols on it. I mean, look at the testing case for the New World Order, you know, the European Union. That blue flag with the circle of stars on it was first flown in the Vatican as the flag for the Queen of Heaven. That's what they call Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Yet Jeremiah chapter 7, in your Bibles, even in your Catholic Bibles, proves that the title Queen of Heaven belongs to a pagan goddess. That flag over the European Union is an exact duplicate of the Roman Catholic flag for Mary, all the way down to the colors and the amount of stars, as well as the placement of those stars on that flag. And have you seen a euro coin or a paper dollar lately? Have you seen the woman riding the beast depicted on that currency? I mean, or look at the USA currency. That's no exception to have Roman Catholic infiltration either. Our money even uses the Roman language of Latin on it. This dead language is used as titles for government office or within the fabric of the written laws or in the local family doctor's office hanging on a wall. Even the rivers in our states, especially Washington, are named after Roman gods or goddesses. I mean, my goodness. I mean, even the Roman goddess called Freedom crowns the top of our government's capital. That's right. A pagan goddess on top the capitol building of a so-called Christian nation. Stop by my National Pride page in the Warnings section of my website at remnantofgod.org to see even more strange facts in both documented as well as pictures on that page. I mean, you can't walk down a street in any nation on earth now without seeing at least some Roman Catholic influence somewhere. You know, when you investigate prophecy, all the special effects and all the eye-popping scenes in Hollywood can never compare to the reality of seeing someone or something occur that was predicted thousands and thousands of years ago with such exactness that it literally shocks the senses. Problem with this reality is you need eyes to see this. You need Christian eyes. You can't see this with just eyes of the world. And you can only get those eyes from an eternal Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. the Creator is in fact coming to a soul near you today, as they say in the theaters. Okay, this first email that we get this week, it has to do with the binding and loosing, but it's a twist. I mean, I've never seen it twisted in this manner before, but let me share this with you. The guy's name is Sean, okay? He goes, "Dear sir, I have listened to your broadcast for a couple of weeks now. I found it on worldwidefirstamendmentradio.com, I imagine. I have a question, though. I was listening to your program on May 25th of 2004, and you state that the Catholic Church is the mystery whore of Babylon. One of your arguments is that the Catholic Church has adopted pagan rituals which are banned in the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy. Question. In the New Testament, Jesus tells Peter that whatever he binds on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. If the Catholic Church founded Peter via lineage, adopts pagan rituals, but they are now Christian, doesn't that prove, or doesn't that disprove at least that plank of your attack on the Catholic Church? Yours truly, a Reformed Catholic, Sean." Well, I thanked him for the email, of course, but this is different. I have never seen such a bold and obvious twist on any doctrine in my life. I'm sure that this is not the norm in the Catholic circles, as this is the first time I've ever come across it in my years of trying to help Catholics, and it'll be 20 years this March. Usually, this binding and loosing issue is used to preach Roman Catholic confessionals are biblically sound, and I'll get into that in a minute. First, I want to address right off what this email pertains to. In Matthew 18, Jesus was speaking, and that's where he's getting this from. It's in Matthew 18. He goes, you know, in Matthew 18, Jesus was speaking of binding and loosing as pertains to sin, as what pertains to sin, and the lack of acceptance with his word and all the truths held therein that identify sin or transgression of the law. Problem here is this. Rome teaches or assumes that whatever Peter or man says is holy is now bound in heaven. But that would allow for the Bible to be written, rewritten now, wouldn't it? That would also allow for persistently proven fallible man to create or even adopt evil rituals and doctrines that would be sinful. Why would anyone want to believe that whatever fancies a man's heart must be bound in heaven merely because Peter or any other man on earth says so? That would allow sin to enter into heaven now, wouldn't it? And that's just not going to happen. The word of God cannot be changed. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 confirms that. As the scriptures make very clear, Jesus knew of Peter's faith and how he embraced all the teachings that he had shared already. He knew that Peter would stick to the word and what it said with a faith likened onto a stone. That is why it was Peter's faith that Jesus founded the church on, not Peter's human form or his flesh, as Rome assumes. The Word of God plainly says that Jesus is the head of the church, not man. Jesus always was and always will be the head of the church. He is, in fact, the cornerstone. And I'm not saying he's the head of the Catholic Church. I'm talking about Jesus' church. Now, what surprises me about this email is how some of the Catholic Church will actually go so far as to twist even their own spurious doctrines. And as is always the case, this is a belief that is cultivated by their lazy priests. I must admit, this is the first time I've ever seen a person actually twist this doctrine of demons to this end. Imagine that, to actually believe you can embrace paganism merely because a priest says so. I mean, like I said to him earlier, or on my website, what about Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 32? We know what Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says about our God not changing. So that means this little passage from Scripture hasn't changed. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add to thereto, nor diminish from it." Or what about this? What about the dozens and dozens of verses riddled in both the Old and the New Testament that generally declare, as does 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where it says, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Is it now clean simply because a Roman Catholic priest says it is? I don't think so. Look at it this way. It is now common knowledge that the Roman Catholic Church has within its walls the largest known organized collection of homosexual men. I mean, this is common knowledge now, just by reading the newspapers, as well as the largest known organized collection of child rapists. There's only one place on earth that they're, you know, they have a collection of this, of these kind of men. So, with that said, these priests who are mentioned in Roman Catholic doctrine as creators of the Creator in the so-called transubstantiation of the Catholic Eucharist during their Mass, and even if they are vile sinners, Christ must bow to their demands. And by the way, that Catholic dogmatic statement can be found in many of their church books, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to mention one. The Dignity of the Priesthood by Liguori, page 33, makes that statement. So, these so-called priests that even the prophet Daniel predicted in Daniel chapter 11, 37, would be homosexuals, can one day, according to this so-called binding and loosing mistranslation, stand before their congregation and declare not only homosexuality is an accepted and bound and blessed lifestyle, but child rape as well can be accepted now. And before I am emailed dozens of letters proclaiming that I am measuring apples to oranges here, are not certain unbiblical lifestyles already bound by Rome already? Take, for example, the spurious vow of celibacy of the Roman Catholic priest, as well as the nuns. This proves that they will create doctrines that deal with lifestyles, so why stop there? Bottom line. It says in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Okay, as I hinted earlier, this binding and loosing issue is usually twisted by the Roman Catholic Church to proclaim they have the right and authority to forgive men their sins in the confessionals of the Roman Church before, it's the people. I mean, everybody, they do, I mean, every church you walk into has a Roman Catholic confessional. But let's go to Matthew chapter 18 real quick. I want to show you what is actually being said here. It says, verses 15 to 20, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto them as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, you know, not embracing paganism or sin, in his name, there I am in the midst of them, he says. Now, the conditions that are laid out in this passage regarding the binding and loosing are as follows. Number one, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, great. If not, condition number two comes. Take with you now two or three or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established to let them know that, look, I'm not the only one seeing your problem. I've got witnesses that you do have a problem. If still he decides not to hear you, then you have to bring him in front of the entire church family. That's condition number three. And if he neglects to hear the whole church family, well, then that proves he has stepped out of the faith. These three conditions are not met by simply stepping into a Roman Catholic confessional. The Bible's plain here. When a person is in sin, you kindly bring it to their attention. If they agree and repent, they have been loosed from their sin. If they ignore you, the next step is to let, you know, more than one person know, and then it goes on from there. And so this is the only way that you can bind and loose. You have to go in the order in which the Scriptures puts forth. So often, I mean, verse number 18 is the only verse used to acknowledge the authority of the priest in confession. However, when you read the entire series of the verses above and below the verse, the truth is made clear. I pray wholeheartedly that all Catholics get used to going into their Bibles before and after asking a priest for advice. This is what will open their eyes, of course. Now, getting back to the original email where the writer claimed to be binding and loosing issue to allow for pagan acceptance. Where in Matthew 18 does it say that? The binding and loosing issue is only spoken of in the context regarding sins committed by a church member, and it does not generalize outside that fact so as to allow for acceptance of any whims of man. Do you realize what probably happened with the soul that sent that email? He heard a priest before define binding and loosing one day and never went to a Bible to confirm it, and at the same time saw no error in adding another aspect to the doctrine since the priest defined it so haphazardly. It allowed for demonic additions. If he would have merely opened a Bible first, he would have seen Matthew 18 proves his priest not only lied, but led him down a path that allowed for more lies to be embraced. Looks like we got a break coming up. We're out of time for this portion of the broadcast, so please stay tuned for the second half of the Truth Provided broadcast. I have a lot more information to share.